Good evening. Welcome to Fellowship Baptist Church tonight. So glad you've joined us for our midweek Bible study and prayer time. It's always a blessing to come together and study the Word of God together. We'll be in Matthew chapter 13 tonight, looking at the parables of Jesus Christ in this study. Tonight we'll be on our second parable. Before we get into the study, I have a few announcements to make. Not me amiss. I get an email every Wednesday about late morning from a gentleman named Frederick in Sweden, and he is praying for the salvation of Nina in Sweden. He watches our broadcast, not live, but he watches our broadcast, and he's asking every Wednesday for the salvation for Nina, someone that he knows in Sweden. So praise the Lord. Let's be praying for the salvation of Nina in Sweden. And also some prayer, some announcements tonight. Don't forget, this will be the last announcement for the baby shower gifts for Giovanni Lardo. That's the baby of Jesse and James Lardo. They sit up here near the front. New people in our church and looking forward to be a blessing to them. You can put the baby presents for the baby boy Giovanni in the back copier room. We'd appreciate that and be a blessing to this family. Saturday is Father's Day breakfast at 9 a.m. We'll be having that in the fellowship hall. And if you have not signed up, please do sign up tonight. Tonight's the last night to sign up, and the ladies do need to know how much to prepare for how many are coming. And then also, ladies, Miss Gay does need a few more hands to help cook or bring in items. And you can see those lists in the front lobby as well. And then Sunday morning at 10:30, we'll be honoring the fathers for Father's Day. And we have a very special gift for all fathers. So I pray you be here and in your places for this Sunday. And we started last Sunday night, the beginner Bible time. And we had I went back and watched the security video to see how many we had in there this week. We had six little ones in there. And my, they had a time. And I pray that you would continue to pray for that ministry and all of the boys and girls that go through that ministry. Prayfully, we'll fill up that one room and have to go to other rooms. What a blessing that would be, bringing families back to church on Sunday night. That's what it's all about. So tonight we'll be in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, looking at the parables, the parable of the wheat and the tare. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower and the seed, and looking at the different types of ground that the seed fell on, four different types of ground, and how that leads into the parable of tonight and the parable of the wheat and the tares. But just for a moment, comparing these two parables, the parable of the sower that we studied last week reveals the relationship of God and His kingdom to the lost and to the heart of Christians. And we talked about that last week, the different stages of our heart. Then this week, we're looking at the parable of the wheat and the tares. It reveals the relationship of God and His kingdom to the wicked one, to the evil one who endeavors to, by a cunning strategy, to destroy the work of God. That's what this parable is all about, is the work of Satan trying to destroy the work of God. So in both parables, there's a conflict. In the parable of the sower, the conflict is waged chiefly between the Word, which is the seed, and the various different tendencies which hinder the growth in the hearts of individuals, the wayside and the stony ground, the thorny ground, and then the good soil. But in the parable tonight of the wheat and the tares, the conflict is waged chiefly between Christ, our Redeemer, and the devil, our adversary. In both parables, there are obstacles. In the parable of the sower, the obstacles are the heedlessness of man, the hardness of man's heart, and the worldliness of the hearts of individuals. That's the obstacle in the sower. In the parable of the tares, we have the obstacles are really the devil and those wicked individuals that are his instruments on this earth. So we come tonight to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's begin in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 13, 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. Notice that phrase, good seed. We'll come back and talk about that.
But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and thank you, Lord, for your teaching here on this earth. Now as we dig into these parables and strive to understand your teaching, your words, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. For you're the greatest teacher. You're the deepest teacher. You are the simplest teacher, but Lord, there's such great truth here. We need the Holy Spirit of God to help us to understand it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight in this study as we dig into this parable of the wheat and tares to understand it and not misinterpret it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we have here is another parable of a farmer. A Hebrew farmer, after having fenced off his plot of land and plowed it as he could plow it and cleaned his field and got rid of all the clods of dirt. He's watched the condition of the soil. He's watched the sky. He's watched his indicators of rain and humidity. And he has found the perfect day to plant. The perfect day to sow his seed. So with anxiety, but also expectation, the seed is cast into the plot of ground that he has. It was good seed. The Bible tells us it was good seed that the farmer cast among the good soil. This soil was not by the wayside. This soil was not on thorny ground. This soil was not on rocky ground or stony ground. This was good soil prepared for the good seed. You know, to have what you know is good seed takes some work. Done a lot of study and talked to a few people this week talking about this seed and how we can know as a farmer that we have good seed. He's taking great strides in protecting his seed. He's protecting it from germs. He's protecting it from mold. He's protecting it from disease. He's protecting it from foreign objects and seeds. He wants to have and preserve a good seed for the harvest, for the sowing. This process is extensively laborious and takes great care to procure this process, to procure the seed, so that he can preserve it for the next sowing. This process begins all the way back into last year's crop when it was bearing fruit. He has to think ahead of what's going to happen next year. If he doesn't have seed for next year, he's not going to have a crop. They don't have an Ace Hardware where you can go and buy a good seed. He has to preserve it for himself. This process began back last year, at last year's crop when it's being harvested, bearing fruit. And this first step is the collection of the seed. Mature seed should be harvested from the plants before it's exposed to any severe weather. Several trips must be made to the fields and to the crops in order to obtain enough seed to be collected. Temperature, precipitation can influence the maturity of the seed. So they have to be cognizant of what is going on in their fields at all times. I have to collect the seed at the right time. Extreme heat, dry conditions will cause plants to produce seed earlier than a wet and a cool season. They need to collect a good collection, a good representation of this sample of seed.
But avoid gathering all the seed.
So we have to first collect the seed. Next, we go through the process of drying the seed. We have to prepare it for storage. So we have to first dry this good seed. The collection can be laid out on a table and air dried for 1 to 3 days depending on the humidity of the situation. And as it's drying, you're picking out the leaves, you're picking out the stems, and any other trash that should be removed from this collection of drying seeds. Anything that doesn't belong, we need to remove during this process. This will help the seed dry quicker and reduce the volume of what we're storing. We only want to store the good seed. Some farmers will even use a sieve to sift out anything but the seed that they're collecting. Visible inspections by the farmer will ensure he has good seed. Nothing is mixed with the good seed. Now, these farmers are not novices. They can look at a seed, as our screen shows, they can look at a seed and they can pull out and pick out a rotten apple, if you will. They can see the bad seed and they need to get rid of it. Clean samples will also reduce the chance of damage to the seed by disease or insects. They need strong seed. Insects can damage the seed during the storage period. Dusting it with a mild insecticide could eliminate those insects, or not in the Middle East, but you could stick it in a freezer for a temporary time to kill any live insects or eggs that have deposited on the seed. So we collect the seed, we prepare the seed for storage. And the last step is actually storing the seed. Now remember, we're last year, at last year's harvest, thinking about planting in this year. Proper storage is essential in maintaining viability of that seed. The most critical step is keeping the seed at a constant temperature and humidity. When you think of the Bible times, this has got to be challenging. The ideal storage condition for seed is a temperature below 50 degrees Fahrenheit. Well, Israel's doesn't have much of below 50 degrees Fahrenheit. And it needs less than 50% humidity to maintain a viable seed. The seed that's collected should also be labeled so you know what the seed is and where it's from. And now we have what we know is good seed. So when this farmer goes out to plant his seed in his field, he's watched the weather patterns, he's prepared his soil, and he knows this is the ideal time to go cast my seed into the soil. And I know as I cast this seed, it's all good seed. I've labored on this seed. I've scrutinized this seed. I have made sure what I'm planting is good seed. So when the Bible states that the farmer had good seed, he had good seed. He had protected his seed from disease and mold and foreign objects and seeds and weeds. After the farmer has cast his good seed into the good soil, I'm sure he wipes his brow and he glances across the field, pleased of the work that he did. He went home weary, but with a heart full of hope for the growth of his crop.
Now, this next part of this parable takes a dark, dark turn.
When the farmer and his family are at home and they're innocent and unsuspicious, they've been weary and they've labored all day and they've eaten their supper and they're going to bed. And as they're fast asleep,
a neighbor,
full of envy, creeps into the farmer's newly planted field. And by the cover of night, he scatters seed throughout the field on top of the good seed that the farmer has just cast that day. He casts seed that's the seed of the tares, a type of weed that closely resembles wheat. Now, as the farmer gets up in the morning, he knows nothing's different, nothing's wrong. He's looking at his field, he's looking at the sky, he's praying for rain, he's asking God to send the rain so his crops can grow. So as he gets up and he examines his crops each day as we move through spring, weeks pass, rain showers fall, and he begins to see the new growth. Oh, the heart of a farmer. I didn't grow up as a farmer, but I was able to work on a farm in the summers and got to see some of that planting. And praise the Lord, I missed all the harvesting of tobacco. I've heard those horror stories. I planted the seedlings. I dug up the seedlings. I put them in the ground. But praise the Lord, I missed all the harvesting of tobacco. But when the farmer sees that new growth, oh, the excitement. The joy. Oh, look at the fruit of my labor. It's growing. And God has blessed my field with this new growth. The seed has sprung up and it covers the ground and it's beautifully green growth. He doesn't know there's any difference because the tares look just like the wheat at this stage. You cannot tell the difference. So as he views his field from time to time during the spring, and he thinks of the harvest. Oh, the good soil. Oh, the good seed. Oh, we're going to have a good harvest this year. As spring moves into summer, and summer moves into late summer, the grain now is grown. And it's beginning to reveal its true nature. The ears of the grain begin to appear. Some of the farmer's servants go through the fields as they always have done, and they look closely now at the crop. They're examining the quality of the crop, and they make a startling discovery that inside of all of the wheat and scattered among all the wheat is a large portion of tares. They report their discovery back to the farmer and request permission to pluck out these intrusive tare plants. Wisely, the farmer says, "No, you can't do that. For if you pull up the tares, you're going to pull up the wheat with it. You're going to damage the harvest." They agree together that we sowed good seed. We went through that labor. We know that seed was good. It was not our seed. So we know that the work of an enemy has planted this seed. And the farmer insists them to leave the tares. Let them grow with the wheat until the time of harvest. Now you think about this for just a moment. The seed is the Word of God. The sower is God. The wheat crop is those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Believers. The tares are the fake Christians. They are lost and pretending to be Christians. And God says, I'm not going to make an harvest of the tares
until the time of the harvest. I'm going to allow the tares to grow up amongst all the wheat. See the analogy? Within our churches, I pray not in ours, but within our Christian churches today, undoubtedly we have individuals in our churches that are pretend Christians. We have revival services, and you hear of revival services, and church members get saved. They come back and they say, we knew we weren't saved. We have been pretending to be Christians. But we can't see a difference. Outwardly, they look like Christians. They look like us. They talk like us. They bring their Bible to church. They sit in a pew. They might even shout amen. God knows who is His, who's not. But we do not. The parable of the wheat and the tares has some deeper meanings, and it shows us some interesting things here in this parable. First of all, I think we could say that we learn from this parable of the wheat and the tares that this present age that we live in today is not only an age of sowing of the Word of God, which it is and it should be. We should be sowing the Word of God. But I believe also this age is a sowing of the seed of Satan. He is trying to destroy individuals. He is trying to take as many with him to hell as he possibly can. So I believe he is sowing his seed as well. Say, what is the seed of Satan? Worldliness, carnality, pleasing self over pleasing God. So concurrently, we have preaching of the Word of God and we have the message of Satan being broadcast as well. Live for yourself. Do whatever feels right. Whatever pleases you. Oh, you don't need that God stuff. There's more than one God. He has His seed and He has His children. Just as God has His seed and His children. We can see that from this parable. But we can also see this parable stresses in even greater detail that at the conclusion of the age is going to be a judgment. At the end of the age, the Son of God shall send forth His angels and they shall gather out of His kingdom all that offend Him. All that are fake. All that are pretenders. All that are of the seed of Satan. There's going to be a great wailing and a great gnashing of teeth. And we don't say that with joy. We say that with tearful eyes. We say that with heartbreak because we have family members that are in that group right now. We don't rejoice over that time of judgment. We desire for them to see they need the seed of the Word of God. And as long as we breathe and as long as Christ is long-suffering, we have a chance. There are other truths that appear also in this parable of the wheat and the tares. The nature and reality of everlasting punishment. What's going to happen to these tares? They're going to be thrown into the fire. But also, there's a truth of the coming glory of the saints. But it's all got to wait. The time of harvest. So let's talk briefly about what is a tare. Why couldn't we distinguish that it was a tare when it was growing up, before it got to this late stage? What is a tare? A tare is a plant that looks extremely similar to an edible grain. It isn't suitable for food. Go to that next slide for me, brother. It isn't suitable for food. In fact,
Many feel that the specific tare that's talked about here is called the bearded darnel. And if you look at these two, if I didn't have a name on these, would we know the difference? I wouldn't. I'm not a wheat farmer. I would not have known the difference. But some may have. But on my right is wheat, and on my left is the bearded darnel. And many believe it was this specific seed that was planted, and it's a poisonous weed that is unedible. You cannot eat it. But it's extremely similar to wheat until it gets to this stage. And to the trained eye, to the trained farmer, he knows this is a bad crop. This is a bad plant. So while growing next to the stalk of wheat, darnel cannot be distinguished from real wheat until this stage, late in its growth. It's not until near the time of harvest, when the wheat comes into ear or sprouts its fruit, that you can discern between which two is the real item. So as we go back to the Word of God in Matthew 13, let's look at Jesus' explanation and interpretation of this parable, because He gives us this one as well as what it means. It begins in verse 36. And Matthew 13, 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away. Remember, we've got the curiosity seekers and we got the truth seekers. And that's constantly throughout Jesus' ministry. We have people around Jesus that's just there to get something. And it's not the Word of God. They're just there to get whatever they can get from Jesus, and they're good and they leave. They're the curiosity seekers. And then you have the truth seekers, and it's not just the apostles. We have truth seekers here that want to know what this means. And so we come to verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, those that were just curiosity seekers. And He went into the house, and His disciples came in unto Him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, that'd be a pretty gruesome tale if we had no verse 43. But praise the Lord, we have verse 43. And it says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. So God has a field. And the field is the entire world. There is a divine meaning and purpose being worked out here. God is guiding history and mankind to an end that will fulfill His purpose. This parable is showing two different works being done in the world. Either you're of the tare, the darnel, bearded darnel, or you're of the wheat, the good seed. You have one field, two sowers. Remember, the field's the world. We have two sowers in the world. One sows good seed and the other sows bad seed. Two harvests. The good seed gathered into the barns and the evil seed gathered and burned. As one of the most misunderstood parables in Scripture, I don't know how, because Jesus gives us the interpretation. The parable of the wheats and the tares is frequently misquoted, misunderstood, misapplied.
Fortunately, Jesus gives the explanation to this parable.
This parable provides understanding as to why there's evil in the world.
Because there's an evil sower. There's an evil seed.
God plants good seed, and those that accept His Word, and that's the seed they refer to, the gospel,
they become His children.
Satan, the wicked one here in this parable, plants seed as lie and delusion to cause individuals to reject God's seed,
the gospel,
and rather choose to live for this life and its pleasures. Because the tares and the wheats look like so similar as they're growing, it's virtually impossible to determine by sight which one is which until the harvest time
and the fruit appears.
That's why God tells His servants to let them both grow the harvest when the difference will come apparent. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it tells us the Lord knows who are His. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Praise the Lord. If you've got your eternal security settled in your mind and in your heart, you know you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've got that settled.
Satan can't sift you from that.
Oh, there's been times when he's come and you're like, did I really pray it right? Did I mean it sincerely? Was it from my head or from my heart?
Once you have that settled and it's in God's hands, not yours, then you can say with assurity, "The Lord knoweth them that are His, and I am His."
You know, we don't like to hear the word judgment, because we have lost loved ones that are going to face that judgment if they don't accept Christ. Judgment implies there's standards. Judgment implies there's laws. Judgment implies there's absolutes, morally and ethically. But God says there's coming a time of judgment that will deal with this lawlessness and this unrighteousness. Praise the Lord, the judgment is God's and not man's. We're not the judge. God's the judge. We have no right to judge any person, because who knows how bad we were?
He forgave us. He can forgive anyone.
It's a wonderful, comforting truth to know that God judges perfectly. He knows who is His. He can look at us and know if we're wheat or a bearded darnel in the infancy of growth. He doesn't have to wait till the harvest to know that. He already knows. Given the size of the crowds that day when Jesus gave this parable, if we went had time and looked back at the context, there was a crowd. He had to send the multitudes away, it says. There were tares amongst the crowd that day. Some people came because they loved Jesus and they sought His yoke of discipleship. They were truth seekers. But if you go over a few chapters into Mark and chapter 15, you get to the point of the Palm Sunday, and the crowds line the street of Jerusalem welcoming Jesus and Hosanna. The Messiah has come. The King is here. Oh, how they quickly turn on Him. There's tares in that group. There's motives in the tares. The desire for physical healing drove many to Jesus. If I can just get to Jesus.
And while it's not inherently wrong to seek physical healing, I think we should seek physical healing, but we should also seek spiritual healing. He's still the great physician. Who gives the doctors and nurses wisdom? There's little evidence that the people in the crowd sometimes wanted anything less than just healing. And we're not coming to Jesus to learn from Him or serve Him or serve His kingdom, but rather, what can we get from this man? There were many like that in Jesus' crowds. There were many like that in the early church. If you think back to last week in the parable of the sower and the good soil described by Luke, the soil is the Word of God. The seed's the Word of God. The soil is the Word, people's hearts. And it's planted there. And if it's on good soil, good heart, then that kind of soil represents us as a believer. That plant is planted and springs up and it produces fruit hundredfold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. Good soil is the soil that's responsive to the Word of God and represents a believer that is a true seeker and seeks to grow in Christ. And Jesus did say, "By their fruits you shall know them." If there's no fruit, is there life? Wisely, the householder, the farmer in this parable, counseled his workers to allow the wheat and the tares to grow together. Although it will be difficult for people to tell the difference between good wheat and good tares, at harvest time, those distinctions will become apparent. In the end, the righteous will be harvested and gathered in, while the tares are gathered. Wheat, which Christ uses to symbolize His children, has always been a life-giving substance in the world. It is both nutritional and has healing properties, and is commonly used for bread. Who's the bread of life? Jesus. In contrast, Christ uses the tares to symbolize counterfeits within the church. Tares are weeds opposite to wheat. In all their properties, they are similar other than their appearance. They look like wheat, but they're not wheat. And we had them, as I said earlier, we had in the early church tares in the church. But where is that in the Bible? Look at Acts chapter 5. We're landing here, but this is important. Acts chapter 5, we have the story here of the early church of Ananias and Sapphira. Let's just look at the first three verses of Acts 5. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession." Well, that sounds good. "And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?'" Now we know what happened. Ananias falls down dead. Sapphira comes in just a little while later and she says basically the same story and she falls down dead. The context, though, is back in chapter 4 and verse 32. And chapter 4, verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And it goes on to talk about they were going to come. In verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as there were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need."
So in the church of Jerusalem, we had some tares. We had some pretenders. Well, they looked like Christians. They sounded like Christians. They dressed like Christians. But they faked their spirituality in front of true believers. God judged them.
We have tares among us. They're camouflaged, pretenders. How are we going to know we don't? And don't sit around in church going, they're a tear. They're a tear. There ain't no fruit there. They're a tear. Their hair's a little long. They're a tear. No.
We have no idea they look identical. Our job is not to judge who's a wheat and who's a tear. Our job is not to judge who's a truth seeker and who's a curiosity seeker.
Our job is to sow the seed. Sow the seed. Protect the seed. Keep the seed. Distribute the seed. The tares had pretenders. They're pretenders. That's a characteristic of a tare. We will not know the difference. But they also have a ministry. Tares have a ministry. Go back to Matthew 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22, Jesus here is speaking, and He's given us a warning, a profession without faith. Notice chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that end day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus here is showing us that people in our midst are making professions without the faith behind the profession. They're pretenders, and they have a ministry that they think is getting them by. Have you ever thought about Judas Iscariot? And thought about he was one of the 12. And what did the 12 do? They had a ministry. They were sent out by Jesus, two by two. That means Judas was paired up with someone else. And as he's paired up and they go two by two, what are they doing? They're casting out devils. They are healing the sick. They're spreading the word. They're spreading the seed. Judas is a pretender. Judas Iscariot, I don't want to blow your bubble here, but Judas Iscariot's in hell. Judas Iscariot was not saved. But he was one of Jesus' 12. Well, he had a purpose. Jesus chose him for a purpose. Now, Judas at any time could have repented and asked Jesus to forgive him. He's a tailor.
Jesus contrasts two types of people by using imagery throughout his ministry. Especially to those in that land that knew about farming and the agrarian culture, the sheep and the wolves, the grapes and the figs, the thorn bushes and the thistles, the good trees and the bad trees, the good fruit and the bad fruit. He's establishing these contrasting ideas in the minds of his hearers. He goes on to apply these truths to the spiritual state of all that are hearing Him.
And He says there, "Some will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, cast out devils, done many wonderful works? Yeah, but I never knew you." All will be seeking to enter the kingdom of heaven one day. But some will be turned away and react in utter confusion and disappointment as they thought they were okay up here. They convinced themselves, I'm okay. I can work my way there. No, the work's been done and had nothing to do with man. Their ticket to heaven is worthless. In contrast, those who will enter heaven based on what Jesus did and His work, we will not do so based on any miraculous achievements that we've accomplished or any supernatural ministry that we have had a part of. We will enter heaven solely on the work of Christ. Evil men have lived in God's world ever since the fall. Evil thoughts and deeds will be found in God's children as long as they remain in the body of flesh. The angels are not sent today to make such a separation between the pretenders and the true believers. They're not sent today to separate the truth seekers from the curiosity seekers. They're not sent today to separate the wheat from the tares. Or if they did, what would we have to do? Our job is to take the seed, the good seed, and share it with the tares. We don't know who a tare is, so we will share it with everyone. If you desire the heavenly to prosper within you and around you, then we've been given a weapon to fight the enemy. It's the only offensive weapon that is in Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. Every other piece of armor in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God, is protection, defense. But we're given one strong offensive weapon. The seed. When Christ gets more of the world and our hearts, the devil will get less. So my question is, how much does the Lord have your heart? Now you say, well, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I've got that settled. I know the date, the time, the place. I know who led me to the Lord. I have that settled. I am assured of heaven. And it's not on anything I've done, but what He did. How are you doing spreading the seed? Have you given up on the tares? Have you given up on your loved ones? I only use this as an illustration, not to pat ourselves on the back, but as an illustration that you should not quit. Mary Sidney's father took 32 years to reach with the gospel. 32 years. Every time we got a chance, we were asking him and talking to him about the gospel. And finally, a couple years ago, at about 82 years old, he said, I understand. I accept Christ as my Savior. Never give up. Never give up. That's not what we did. God opened that door. Because he was as closed could be. God opened the door, and the seed was planted, and watered, and bare fruit. Don't give up. We have no idea who the tares are. So our job is to share the good seed and to give it to those wherever we go, whoever we run into, no matter what they look like, no matter what they smell like, no matter what they how they dress or where they live or where country they're from. It doesn't matter. Jesus died for them all. If He can save me, He can save anybody. So my job is to take that seat. Somebody shared it with us. The wheat and the tares. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this parable. I don't even think I did justice to it, Lord. But thank you for your explanation and your interpretation of it, that you help us understand exactly what you meant by this parable. Help us to be sowers of the good seed, not judging, not looking for tares, not looking for pretenders. No, just striving to live for you, bring forth fruit for your glory. Bless our efforts, Lord. Save our lost family members. Give them another opportunity to hear and accept your seed. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. Direct now, as only you can, in our church, on our ministries, and our property, that we might see men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.